Thank you very much. Again, I can add to what Marcin said earlier. It's been lovely to be with you these last 15, 16 months, something like that. We felt very welcomed as part of the church family here at St. Andrew's, and we shall all miss you greatly, but we'll keep you posted on what we're doing, and we'll be sure to pray for you, as I'm sure you will be sure to be praying for us as well. Well, the German theologian Karl Barth has been called by many people the most influential theologian of the 20th century. I don't know about influential, he's certainly the most verbose, I think, if you ever have to read him, as I did when I was at theological college. But anyway, it's said that towards the end of his life, he was visiting the United States on a lecture tour. And at the end of one of the lectures, a rather, perhaps should we say, conceited student asked him a rather conceited question. Dr. Barth, what is the greatest thought that has ever passed through your mind? Of course, the audience went quiet, waiting with bated breath for the wisdom that Dr. Barth was about to impart. He paused, and this is what he said. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's an old Sunday school chorus, isn't it? Perhaps some of you can remember singing it when you were little. I certainly can. Anyway, it's an old song. It's a very, very simple song. And yet, for so many people, it gets to the heart of what Christianity is all about. Jesus loves me, this I know. John Stott used to say that the knowing the truth of God's love for us was a bit like having a pillow for our weary head. Isn't that a wonderful picture? A pillow for our weary heads. From start to finish, the Bible speaks of God's love for us. And I think there's nowhere where it's more clearly displayed than this wonderful passage. Eleanor said it meant a lot to her. It means a lot to me. I can remember as a student when I was in secondary school, reading it in my little Gideon's Bible when things were difficult. And I've read it many times since. I'm sure many of you have as well. It's a wonderful passage. Paul is bringing to a close this sort of section of Romans from verses sort of chapters 5 through to 8. He's been laying out the results of Jesus' death on the cross for us. And he's tying it all together. And it seems to me that as he ties things all together, he picks out two conclusions that we can draw from knowing God's love for us. He says that God is for us and God is with us. God is for us and God is with us. God is for us. God's love means God is for us. There's no condemnation. Let's have a look at that first of all, shall we? Well, Paul's been demonstrating, hasn't he, over these last three chapters, just what the cross has achieved. And he summarized it effectively at the end of last week's passage, verse 30. He said, those whom God predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That great chain of salvation that the cross has accomplished. God has chosen us. God has called us. God has made us right with him. And one day he will glorify us when the Lord Jesus returns. Well, what shall we say to these things? What can we say? Well, there's only one response, isn't there? And Paul makes it, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? There are many things, of course, aren't there, in this world that are against us. You only have to live for a day in the world to know that that's the case, isn't it? We live in a world that's hostile to Christ, and it's hostile to those who claim to be his friends. We have our own sinful nature inside us, don't we? Warring within us, as Paul has been explaining to us, seeking to lead us into sin and to trip us up. We have an adversary, the devil. Scripture tells us he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us and to swallow us up. But if God is for us, then none of those things can stand against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, how can we be sure that God is really for us? What evidence is there? Well, we know that God is for us because of what he has done for us. Paul tells us, doesn't he? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The best possible evidence that we can have that God is on our side, that God is for us, is the cross of Christ. Somebody once described the cross as the pulpit of God's love. It's the place where God preaches to the world. He shows us how much he really loves us. It's the place where his love is most fully, most clearly seen. Paul wrote earlier, didn't he, in chapter 5 of Romans, he said, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know God is for us? We look at the cross. We look at God in Christ hanging there for us. The Bible tells us that God gave his only son over to death for us. Not because he had to, not for money, not because he was forced to, but willingly out of love for you and for me. I wonder if Paul is thinking in this passage back to that great episode that you might remember in the life of Abraham back in the Old Testament. Abraham was one of the great fathers of the faith, one of the patriarchs, and you might remember he'd waited for many, many years, hadn't he, to have a son. Eventually, his wife Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Isaac was the son they'd been longing for, the son through whom they saw God's promises being fulfilled. And you might remember that one day God said to him, take Isaac, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice at Mount Moriah. Of course, near the end of the story, God provided a ram in his place. But it's an early picture for us of what the cross would mean, both in terms of what God would do, that he would provide someone else to die instead, but most of all, that it would cost him the life of his only son. God is for us, and we see that in the cross. But the cross isn't just about warm feelings. I mean, it is good, isn't it, to look there and see God's love for us? But it's more than that. It's not just about feelings. It's about changed facts as well. Because the facts about us have fundamentally changed. Paul says, and he goes on, verse 33. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? One day, whether we like it or not, all of us will find ourselves standing before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will have to give an account of how we've lived, of how we have responded to the Lord Jesus. For the prosecution, there's a whole array of witnesses that could be brought out to testify against us, isn't there? Our own consciences accuse us constantly. We never live up to the standards that we would want to set for ourselves, let alone the standards that God sets for us. The devil, again, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brothers. He's the one who goes around, he points us and says, no, you're not good enough for God. Why should God accept you? He makes it his special job, doesn't he, to slander us and to bring us down. There's lots of evidence for God not to accept us. And yet Paul says none of that evidence will stick. Why is that? He tells us it is God who justifies. God justifies us. God makes us right. At the cross, the Bible tells us God has given us his verdict on us. The judgment that we deserved has already fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that we don't have to have any fear. We know that when we trust in him, we can be justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned, as some of us learnt in Sunday school. We're acquitted, we're set free. More than that, Paul tells us Christ is not just the one who died, he's the one who was raised. More than that, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for us, pleading our case. And his resurrection is God's guarantee that God has accepted his sacrifice for us on the cross. We do not need to fear. And he stands at the Father's right hand. He's the best barrister we could ever have, pleading our case, pleading that we will be accepted, that we will have a not guilty verdict against our name. There really is no condemnation for those who are in Christ because God is for us. Well, there's a very old story, and it's a rather sad story, actually, of a married couple who managed to get into difficulties in their relationship, and they went to see their vicar to see if he could help them. They got chatting and the vicar was talking to them. And at one point, the husband just let rip with all the pressure. He let rip. He said, look, I've given you everything. Everything you could possibly want. I've given you a new home. I've given you a new car. I've given you new clothes. What more could you possibly want? And apparently the wife said really quietly, that's true. You have given me everything. But you never gave me yourself. You never gave me yourself. The greatest gift that anybody could ever give anyone is not money, it's not possessions, but it's themselves, isn't it? Nothing else can compare whether you're married or not. And the cross shows us that in Christ Jesus, God has given us himself. He's given us his greatest possible gift. The Bible tells us God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. John's Gospel tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God is for us. Who can be against us? Well, Paul can look back to the cross. He can look back on that past event, at the moment where God's love is most clearly seen. But the love of God is not just a past event. It's a present experience as well for those of us who are Christians. And he tells us that God's love doesn't just mean that God is for us in the past, but it means that God is with us in the present. There is not just no condemnation, but there's no separation as well. The great evangelist David Watson used to say that Jesus promised his disciples three things. They'd be absurdly happy, completely fearless, and in constant trouble. I rather like that quotation. I think it's a great quotation. And it's very, very true, isn't it, if you think about it in the Christian life. It rather goes without saying, doesn't it? So often we can think that if we become Christians, then life will suddenly become a lot easier. But that's not the way it is, is it? In fact, if anything, it might well bring more difficulties. We never know. We can see. Well, it seems from what we can tell in the context in Romans that the church family in Rome were starting to taste some of those difficulties. They turned to put their trust in Christ. They were going along with him well, and things had been going well. But suddenly things had started to get more difficult. Maybe they were starting to wonder why they signed up for. Why were they bothering? Why were they not going back to their old ways? Well, Paul reminds them that what they're experiencing actually is nothing new. It's just what Jesus promised. It's just been the experience of God's people in every single age. We read earlier, didn't we, Psalm 44, and as Rob said to us, Paul quotes that for us, verse 36. He says, "For your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Psalm 44 is a psalm about the suffering of God's people at the hands of their enemies. Notice the psalmist says that they're suffering for your sake, for God's sake. It's not because they've sinned, it's not because they've done anything particularly wrong. They're suffering simply because they are God's people. And that has always been the case. We will always find ourselves suffering because we're God's people. We live in a world that hates Christ, and it hates his followers. We should never be surprised when life is difficult because we're Christians and we're faithful to the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's something you've experienced. Maybe you can look back on life. Maybe you're in that situation at the moment and you can see that you're suffering simply because you're a friend of Jesus. People know that. And the bile they reserve for Christ is a bile they're reserving for you as well. Don't be discouraged. You're in good company. That's always been the way. But there are many reasons, aren't there, why we might suffer in this life. It's not just because we're Christians. We suffer because this world is broken. We were sort of thinking about that last week, weren't we, as Martin was taking us through the first half of Romans chapter 8. Paul was explaining for us that this world is fundamentally broken. It's struggling. It's frustrating. It's a world that's rejected God's rule. And because of that, we experience the consequences of that rejection day after day in our own lives. We can experience suffering in all kinds of things, can't we? And Paul lists some of them here, verse 35. We can just suffer trials, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword, all sorts of things can be difficult for us, can be experiences that are hard for us as we experience the brokenness of living in our world. The natural thing when we experience the difficulties of life, I guess, is to start wondering, where is God? That's not only natural, isn't it? I think suffering is one of the hardest questions for Christians to ask. It's very difficult to know what God is doing when life is hard. It's a natural question to ask, where is he? What is he doing? Does he really love us? Has he forgotten about us? It's a natural question to ask. But Paul says we should never be in doubt about what God's answer is. What does he tell us in verse 37? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Or as the Good News Bible puts it, in all these things we have complete victory. Whatever life might throw up for us, whatever we might experience in this life, we need never doubt that God has given up on us. God's love is with us. God's love is for us. Very literally, Paul says, more than conquerors, we are super conquerors. He sort of coins a new word because he hasn't got one good enough to explain how wonderful it is. We are super conquerors because of the victory that Christ has won for us on that cross. And because we have the promise of his word, because we have the promise of his Holy Spirit in our hearts, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We know that death can't separate us. We know that demonic powers can't separate us, however powerful they might be. We know the uncertainties of our life in the present, the uncertainties of life in the future. Nothing can separate us in all creation from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever we face, God is with us and his love for us is assured. Well, Hanley Mole was the saintly bishop of Durham around the time of the First World War. And it said that apparently there was a very terrible mining accident in one of the villages in the diocese where he was the bishop. And the vicar of the village decided to convene a special service, and he asked Bishop Mole if he would come and preach at that service. And it said that Bishop Mole was wondering what he should be preaching on in this terrible accident. What words of comfort could he bring to all those who had lost loved ones? And it said he was sat in his study and pondering what to say when out of the pages of his Bible fluttered a bookmark that his daughter had made for him. She'd embroidered it. It was one of these embroidered bookmarks, sort of needlework. And the reverse of the bookmark was just a tangled mess of cotton and wool all tangled together. But on the front, when he turned it over, was written in really big, clear letters, "God is love." And it said that the bishop went to preach at that service, and as he climbed into the pulpit that night to preach to that heartbroken congregation, he started his sermon by holding up the reverse of the card first. And all they could see was this massive mess and wool and cotton all come together. It looked like a total mess. And then he turned it round, and they could see the words, "God is love." And he spoke to them from this passage. It's a really appropriate metaphor, isn't it? Because so often our lives might seem a little bit like that bookmark. We look at them and it looks like things are an absolute mess. We have no idea what God is doing. We don't know where he is. We look at all the problems that we face, whether it's in our lives or in the lives of those close to us or in our world. We wonder, does God really love us? Does he have a plan? Does he have a purpose? What is he doing in this world? But one day we will be able to look back and we will be able to say, God is love. He really is working all things together for good for those who love him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And however hard it might be, however difficult it might be, however messy, however painful, he is with us in the midst of it. We're never on our own. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is with us. Well, St. Augustine was one of the great church fathers, and he apparently said, God loves each of us as if there was only one of us to love. God loves each of us as if there was only one of us to love. And I think that's what Paul would say. God is love. His love is for us. He shows us that at the cross, but his love is with us now by his Holy Spirit, and he loves us on into eternity. Whatever we might face, we know that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage. Thank you for the comfort that it's brought so many of us down the years. Thank you for the truths of which it speaks. Thank you that you are for us because of the cross. But thank you now you are with us by your Spirit. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we pray that especially for those of us who are facing difficulty and trouble in our lives, we pray that we would hang on to the truths of your word. We would know that even if we can't understand things in the moment, we know that you are working all things together. And one day we will see what you have been doing. Keep us faithful, we pray. Please help us to know that nothing can separate us from your love until that day when we will be united with you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.